Today's reading is from Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7, which is found on page 635 of the Church Bibles. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behaviour, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
It's a great privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. We are beginning a new sermon series this morning, looking at the whole subject of relationships from the book of Proverbs. And this morning we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 1, and so it would be helpful if you could have that open this morning as we will be looking at this passage together. Let me lead us in a prayer now as we ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, recognise that we do need your wisdom in every area of life, especially, Father, when it comes to the whole subject of relationships. And so, Lord, we do pray that we might know your help this morning. We pray that you might be teaching us about what it means to relate to you well, how we can be those who are growing in wisdom, and how we can navigate life well with your help. Father, help me to explain things clearly, and may we know the help of your Holy Spirit as we come to your word now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was on holiday recently, and I listened to a series of podcasts called Creation Myth by a journalist called Helena de Groot. Now, before some of you get very excited, this is not a new way of understanding Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but this is basically a podcast where Helena de Groot reflects on the choices which she has made over the last 10 or 12 years of her life. So she speaks, for instance, about meeting somebody online and then deciding to get married to them almost immediately. This involved her moving country, but then her husband and her don't agree on the whole subject of having children. He really, really wants to have children. She is really not keen on having children. And so their marriage, unfortunately, ends in divorce. She then meets somebody else almost immediately. That relationship seems to be going very well, but the issue of whether or not she ought to have children persists. The main issue in the podcast really is her wrestling with this whole question of whether to have children or not. She believes that children will basically bring meaning to life. She doesn't want to have kids, and so this is a big struggle for her. Hence the title of the podcast, Creation Myth. But what is really interesting, and what was really interesting to me as I listened to this series of podcasts, was really how Helena de Groot makes the choices which she does. So for most of the choices that she comes across in life, she basically looks within. She looks inside. Or she basically looks at the wider culture round about and what everybody else in the culture seems to be doing. However, she often has questions about this. She often has doubts, and so she decides as well to ask advice from the people who she knows. But then she has a problem with doing this as well, because the people who she asks, well, they often don't agree with one another, of course, or she feels that they actually may have ulterior motives as well. Maybe they are trying to control her, and so that really doesn't help her as well. There was one particularly a poignant moment for me where she basically decides that the only way she can get reliable advice in life on what are some pretty huge questions was to ask someone who is a complete stranger. Someone who doesn't know her at all, and so she feels they could be completely objective. And so that is what she ends up doing But of course, even then, she's not really sure. So all of this raises the question for us, how do we navigate life? How are you navigating life and relationships at the moment? Life is complex. Where do we go? How do we navigate life? Well, what I would like to argue this morning is that there is guidance for life and relationships to be found in God's wisdom and the Old Testament book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking at relationships for the next few weeks. We'll look at the subjects of friendship, dating, marriage, and parenting. And this morning is really an introduction to that as we come to look at the subject of wisdom more generally. We know that relationships are complex, and so we need wisdom to navigate them. If we think for a few moments, we know that for some decisions in life, knowledge is basically all that is needed. If we want to unblock the drain, then we basically just need knowledge about how to actually do it, and you can easily get the job done. For other decisions in life, obedience is basically all that is needed. If we are tempted to steal, like we were hearing a little bit earlier on, then God has said, don't steal. And so that is everything that we need. But of course, for many other decisions in life, we need great wisdom. How can I be a good friend? Who ought I to marry? What does it mean to be a good spouse, a good parent, a good employee? How do I engage well online? How do I engage with words and technology, perhaps? And all of those questions, of course, are a lot more complex. However, God in his goodness has given us his wisdom so that we can lead lives that glorify him, and we can live wise lives even in all the complexity of the different relationships that we have. Which leads us this morning to this opening section of the book of Proverbs. And really, I think the main lesson for us here is that wisdom in relationships comes ultimately from knowing God, from engaging with him. If we want to relate wisely and well to those around us, we need to invest in a relationship with God. That is the foundation for everything else, the whole of life, but especially the relationships which we have. Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7 is really a preamble to the book of Proverbs. I guess we could think of it a little bit like a menu that tells us what's coming later on, maybe a bit of a appetizer, perhaps. So we have an introduction there in verse 1. Then we have an invitation that explores the benefits of wisdom. That's from verse 2 down to verse 6. And then there's the sort of a foundational principle of wisdom in verse 7. And we see that the foundational principle is that we need to relate to God rightly. The fear of the Lord, we read, is the beginning of wisdom. And so then, let's begin by looking at number 1, the teacher of wisdom. And we can see this in verse 1. So here we basically see the title of the book. It's called Proverbs. This is a broad term. In the original, the word Proverbs sort of refers really to quite a wide variety of different sayings and could include things like comparisons or wise sayings, sort of parables, observations, nuggets of ethical wisdom, perhaps. The pastor preacher, Tim Keller, defines a proverb as a poetic, terse, thought-provoking saying that conveys a world of truth in a few words, which I think is really helpful. A proverb is something that basically conveys a general truth that works most of the time. It's not saying that it's sort of true at every single time and in every single place. It's worth being clear then on what a proverb is not. A proverb is not a law. A proverb is not a command. A proverb is not a promise about what will happen every single time, but it's a general truth that is true most of the time that we can reflect on, that we can chew over, that we can engage with, and that we can use to live wisely by. And so let's think of an example, one of my favourite Proverbs, Proverbs 26, verse 17, says these words, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. So this is not a command saying categorically that you should never ever venture into somebody else's quarrel. No, it's basically saying that if you are going to enter into someone else's quarrel, then you need to be cautious about that. You need to be really careful. Now, I've never grabbed a stray dog in the way that this proverb describes. There's a lovely dog near where we live, who lives near where we do, called Leo. He's really small and he's really cute. And I think if I was to grab him, I would probably be perfectly okay. But a stray dog or a big dog, on the other hand, then that wouldn't be particularly wise. You'd need to be really careful. You might get bitten. You might get injured badly. Exactly like if you enter regularly into a quarrel which is not your own. You see, it's a proverb. It's meant to make us think. It's meant to make us reflect on what is generally true in most circumstances of life. It's not a command. It's not a law. It's not laying down promises. When it comes to relationships, many of us might wish that God had given us a rule book for navigating them. If we just follow the rules of sort of A plus B plus C, then we'll have the perfect housemates or the perfect kids. But that, we know, is just not how life works. Life is sufficiently complicated that no rule book could ever contain everything which we need. So God has given us wisdom. God has given us wisdom to reflect on and be trained in and to use. Solomon was the great grandfather of wisdom in ancient Israel. His wisdom was legendary. We can read about Solomon's great wisdom in a passage like 1 Kings 4, so verse 29 to 30. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the east, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. And then verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. And so God gave King Solomon great wisdom and insight. Solomon didn't write all of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs. There's also collections of proverbs from people like Agur and King Lemuel, but he did write most of them, which is why we have his name here. And then one reason why this is important is because it links God's wisdom with God's king. It links God's wisdom with God's king. And we'll see a little bit later on that this is really important for how the Old Testament and ultimately the New Testament develops. The book of Proverbs, if you like, stands in a stream which looks forwards to the coming of a future wise king of Israel who would dispense wisdom that would be even greater than that of King Solomon. His wisdom would be even greater than the measureless sand on the seashore. Then one objection that you may have to everything I've been saying thus far, and maybe especially to using the book of Proverbs to think about relationships, is that Proverbs was written by a man and seems to have been primarily addressed to young men. And so if you know anything about the book of Proverbs, you will know that it often speaks, in fact, it completely speaks to my son rather than my daughter. Many of the examples that the book of Proverbs uses are male orientated, so it always warns against predatory, adulterous women rather than predatory, adulterous men. How can we learn about relationships from a book that is so male-dominated? Well, there's a number of things that we could say in response to that. One is that there are some female voices in the book as well. So it actually often contains the advice of both a father and a mother. And there's an example of that in chapter 1, verse 8. Wisdom herself, of course, is personified as a woman in large parts of the book. And here in the preamble, it speaks about people reading it who seem to be wider than just young men, as we will see later on. But my main response, really, would be that all of the books in the Bible were written to distinct groups, to distinct audiences, but yet we can still learn from them. So the book of 1 Kings, for instance, was probably addressed to God's people at the time of the Babylonian exile. The book of Galatians, well, that was written to the Galatians. The book of Romans was written to the Romans. The book of Revelation was written to God's people who were being persecuted at the time. But yet we're still able to learn from those books and to apply them to ourselves. And so even although Proverbs does seem to be primarily addressed to young men, it still has application to us, whether we are old or young, male or female, or whatever stage and circumstances of life we are in. So, where it warns us against predatory, adulterous women, I think it is also warning us against predatory, adulterous men, and so on. And we will pick this up again when we come to look at topics like dating and marriage. So verse 1 then introduces us to the teacher of wisdom, but then how does this wisdom benefit us? And this moves us on to look at the colours of wisdom. And we can see this in verse 2 to verse 6. And these verses really tell us why we should read the book of Proverbs. So if we can bring these verses up on the screen. So I think the way that these are structured, I think verse 2 is the headline. And line 1 of the headline there, it says that Proverbs is for gaining wisdom and instruction. And I think this is then basically unpacked for us in verse 3 down to verse 5. We are told in the heading that Proverbs is for understanding words of insight as well, and this is then unpacked for us down in verse 6, where it talks about understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. But really, I think the big headline here is that this is an invitation for us to be wise, an invitation to be wise. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to experience the blessings of wisdom? Then the book of Proverbs is exactly what you need. This book will help you to navigate your relationships in a wise way. So then, let's look at some of the words which are used here. Really, I think one of the best ways to understand these verses is that these words are all different dimensions, or all different aspects of wisdom. So we could think perhaps about a ray of light that sort of separates out into all of these different colours of wisdom, things like instruction and prudence and discretion. Or better still, I think we can think about wisdom like a bride, and all of the other words which are used are like the bridesmaids. So when I lived in the USA, I discovered that brides in the US often have loads of bridesmaids, sometimes 8 or 9 or even 10 bridesmaids. There'd be the bride, and then there'd be a sort of long line of bridesmaids next to us, whereas here in the UK we usually have a lot less bridesmaids. And I think this picture is really helpful here. Wisdom is like the bride, and where wisdom dwells, there are all of the bridesmaids as well. They are her attendants. So then, what are some of the blessings of a wise life? Well, number one, of course, there is wisdom, the bride. Wisdom is the ability to make good choices. It's not just about knowledge, but involves the right use of that knowledge to make good choices in everyday life. Wisdom is often about choosing what is right when it's not immediately obvious. There's no moral law about the choice, but yet you are able to make the right choice, the wise choice. That's wisdom. If we think about a yacht, Maybe it's not just knowing the dimensions of the yacht, it is not just knowing the depth of the water and the position of the rocks and the times of the tides, but it's being able to have that moment-by-moment skill, that moment-by-moment expertise to sail well. Wisdom is the moral skill to choose well in the complexity of life. And what this passage is saying is that this is something that we need trained in. The book of Proverbs can help us with this. It gives wisdom. So wisdom is the bride, but then what about the bridesmaids? What are the colours of wisdom? And so we see the word instruction. The word instruction here in the original implies a willingness to be corrected. The wise person is someone who is willing to be corrected. They are willing to be coached. The reason that some people are not wise is that they are not willing to be corrected. We also see the word insight as well in verse 2. This means the ability to sort of really see what is going on, to see through advertising perhaps. The wise person, well, they are a person who knows how people and circumstances work. They have insight. And because they have insight and they know how life works, they are able to make a wise choice. In the words of Tim Keller, they are able to recognize multiple options and decide which is best. So interesting that in Philippians 1 verse 9, the Apostle Paul prays that Christians would have insight so that they can discern what is best. I pray that you may have depth of insight so that you can discern what is best. Then you also have the words of prudent behavior, prudence, and discretion. These words are really all words that are kind of to do with living strategically and good planning. They are saying that the wise person is shrewd in a positive way. They know how to make good plans. They are not overconfident, but they are not overcautious as well. They know what's needed right now to get good results later on. Is that an aspect of wisdom that you maybe need? Then at the end of verse 3, we see as well some of the ethical and moral benefits of wisdom. It says that wisdom is needed for doing what is right and just and fair. We all know that God loves justice. Hopefully we want to do what is righteous. But what do we do when those things are not entirely obvious? What is the genuinely best way to help someone who is poor or in need, maybe? Well, at times like that, we need wisdom to do what is right and just and fair. And then we see learning there in verse 5. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. We know that wisdom is not the same as education, but yet wisdom is still related to learning. Sometimes we need to learn. We need to have the right knowledge before we can decide what is wise. I can remember an older pastor once telling me that in any difficult pastoral situation that you need to work out what is true before you can work out what is right. You need to ask two questions. What is true? And then you need to ask what is right. I think that's incredibly helpful. You need to know what is true. You need to know the facts of the case. And you need to know what God's word has to say. And only then can you work out what is the right course of action. I think that is what we see here. Wisdom involves learning. We need to know the truth before we can work out what to actually do. And so we see the bride, wisdom. And then we see all of these bridesmaids as well. Instruction, insight, prudent behavior, prudence, discretion, and learning. If you're here and you've been a bride, you probably wouldn't want all of your bridesmaids hanging out with you for the rest of your life. But yet, that is the case with wisdom. Wisdom always hangs out with all of her bridesmaids of instruction and prudence and discretion and these things. So they are other colours of wisdom. As it says in Proverbs 8 and verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. I think it's maybe just worth pausing here just to reflect on how beautiful the bride and her bridesmaids look. Do you see how incredibly beautiful, how incredibly attractive wisdom actually is? As I was preparing this, I stopped and thought about these things, in particular about how much I need them personally. Wisdom, the ability to choose well when things are really not obvious. Instruction, a willingness to be corrected. Insight into people and how life works. Prudence, to live strategically, to make good plans now that are not either overconfident on the one hand or overcautious on the opposite. To do what is right and just and fair in my dealings with my children, perhaps. Do you see your need for these things? I definitely do. I need them as a husband, I need them as a dad, as a pastor, as a friend. This is the wise life that God lovingly invites you into in the book of Proverbs. Do you see your need for wisdom? Then, very briefly, who is this for? What categories of people is wisdom good for? Well, verse 4 mentions the young. Our culture places great value on youth. But one of the great pitfalls, of course, of being young is that you may not be wise. So the book of Proverbs was written to encourage you as a young person to give yourself to wisdom. There are so many blessings to being young, so many blessings to being a student. I realize how much I gained through studying under amazing lecturers and people who were sort of writing academic articles and doing all sorts of groundbreaking research. And that is a great privilege, and it's right that you glorify God by giving yourself to your learning. But yet you need to be wise as well. And so God invites you to receive his wisdom. And maybe this morning is a key moment for you when you decide to give yourself to God's wisdom, perhaps, and not just the learning that you were maybe doing for your exams or to get a degree. Then you see as well here that wisdom is for the simple. Verse 4 mentions that wisdom is good for those who are simple. The idea of being simple in Proverbs is basically being naive. The simple person is one who's a little bit gullible. Literally in the original, again, they're sort of someone who's empty, basically. They're like a sort of empty cup that could go any way. They could be filled up with wisdom, which would be great, or they could also be filled up with foolishness, which would be really bad and would lead to evil. And so God calls the simple to seek wisdom. Maybe you know people who are basically empty. They don't really believe anything. They're a bit like an empty cup. They are just constantly being taken in by different things. Let's pray that they might seek wisdom and be filled up by God with the wisdom that only he can bring. And then wisdom is also for the wise as well. Verse 5 says, let the wise add to their learning and the discerning get guidance. I think that's saying that we never really arrive. You can have been a Christian for many years, but yet this is saying that there's still plenty of scope to be growing in wisdom. I think the reason is that we are always facing new choices. You need wisdom when your children are young, but you know, maybe you need even more wisdom when your children are actually grown up. I think when I was younger, I sort of very naively thought that when my children left home, that would basically be it. Sort of job done, they are now all perfectly okay. But now I realise I was totally wrong. I've spoken to many people who actually find relating to their adult grown-up children really hard. And then, of course, we may need to relate to elderly parents too. And these things, well, they take incredible wisdom. And so God invites us to be wise. But then, how can we do this? How can we be wise? And this leads us on to the last point, which is the foundation of wisdom. And this leads us to the last verse, which is really the climax of the passage. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is a very well-known verse of course, and he's really the key verse to the whole of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. It sort of anchors the practice of wisdom in a relationship with God. And there's a number of other collections of Proverbs in the ancient world as well, but the book of Proverbs is unique because of the way that it groans wisdom in a relationship with God. When it says here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that does not mean that the fear of the Lord is like sort of stage one and you then eventually need to sort of graduate on to stage two. Rather, it means that the fear of the Lord is the foundational principle. Wisdom is like a building, it's like a sort of a superstructure that is built on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. And then the word knowledge here is basically synonymous with wisdom. We know this from line 2 of this proverb, where it uses the word wisdom in kind of parallel with knowledge. And from other parts of the book of Proverbs too, like Proverbs 9, verse 10, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And what does it mean here then by the fear of the Lord, if this is the sort of foundational principle of wisdom? I think we often struggle with this. If we know God, then we know that we are not meant to be terrified of him. So what does it mean for a believer to live in the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, I think we do often think of this in terms of reverence and respect, which I think is helpful. God is powerful. God is holy. God is the creator of everything that exists. And so we are right, therefore, to reverence and respect him. He's the judge. In one sense, it is right that we do tremble before him. We think about the vastness of the universe or the holiness of God and who we are really dealing with then. Who wouldn't tremble before a holy God? In fact, from the Bible's point of view, the only reason why we wouldn't fear God is if we really don't actually know who we are dealing with. If we really knew who we were dealing with in all of his wonder, all of his majesty and love, then we would fear the Lord and want to come to him. So fearing God is reverence and respect and worship, but it's also more than that, because it is also dependence and trust, and it is submitting to him. Being humble before him. Genuine fear of the Lord leads us to turn away from everything that we know to be evil and wrong, and towards God. It means that we relate to God in a right way. We recognize who he is and respond to God on the basis of that. It's almost impossible to find a good illustration of what it means to really fear God. There's sort of so many different angles and so many different aspects to it. And there's no one sort of way of illustrating this that really seems to cover every angle. But probably one of the best ways to think about it might be like a salute. And you can see Prince William there giving us a good example of what it means to take a salute. When a soldier salutes a superior officer, that is a relationship of respect. It's a relationship of reverence. It's also a relationship of dependence. It's a relationship of trust. It's a relationship that leads to obedience. Of course, it doesn't quite capture the aspects of wonder and love, but I think it does really capture at least some of the aspects of what it means to really fear the Lord. And that is the foundation of wisdom. It is a life that is orientated around God. And so what this is saying is that if we want to be wise, then we need to begin with God. We need to know him. He is the foundation on which we build life. We're not to be like the fool in line 2 of the proverb who despises wisdom and does not know God. It's worth saying that the Bible is not saying that someone who does not know God is idiotic or stupid. When it is speaking here. Rather, the point is, I think that the person who does not know God does not really see the big picture. So this is saying that it's possible for a person to be incredibly gifted. They could be an amazing academic, perhaps, who's made all kinds of contributions to research, but yet they could still miss the big picture. They miss the fact that God has created the universe in which they live. They miss the fact that it is God who is ultimately in control of history. They miss the fact that it is God who's even given them the brain and the intellect that they actually use. They miss maybe the fact that God has revealed himself in Christ and that they need moral cleansing. They miss the fact that Jesus will one day return to judge the world. And so they may be incredibly gifted, but yet they are not ultimately wise because they do not see the big picture and therefore they do not fear the Lord. And so there is a call here, I think, for those who are not Christians to come to God. Where are you looking for wisdom this morning? Maybe like Helena de Groot, you are looking within. You're looking inside. Maybe you're looking to the culture. Maybe you are looking to the people you know around you. But yet you are beginning to find all of those things a little bit frustrating. What your heart tells you looking inside, well, that just feels like it's constantly changing. Your emotions are up and down. You are clever enough, of course, to know that the culture around you, well, cultures often change. And why listen to just one culture? Why listen to just a modern post-enlightenment Western culture? Why not listen to some of the other cultures which are out there? And other people, well, they, of course, may have vested interests. And so where do you actually go? Well, God says here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, then you need to come to know me. You need to come to me. Start by depending on me. Build your life on the foundation of a relationship with me. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. In him are all the treasures and wisdom of God. And then maybe for those of us who are Christians already, the call is for us to continue to grow in wisdom here by continuing to fear God, to live in that kind of respectful and reverential and humble disposition towards God, which we read about here. As Christian divine John Bunyan once wrote, "I do all mine actions as in his presence, as in his sight. I reverence his holy and glorious majesty, doing all things as with fear and trembling before him." Of course, that's not the only motivation for godly living, but it does remind us that living wisely starts with reverencing God and trembling before him. And so, as we close this morning, I would like us to do two things. One is to acknowledge this morning the need that we have for wisdom. Maybe just take a few moments to think about some of the relationships in your life this morning. Maybe your relationship with your friends, perhaps your relationship with your parents, maybe your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with somebody else who you know. And maybe just simply spend a few moments confessing to God that you need wisdom. You need wisdom. Lord, I can't navigate this relationship on my own. I need wisdom from you. Then seek God's wisdom through a relationship with him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember that earlier on we said that there was a link between God's wisdom and God's king. Well, when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus says these words in Luke 11, and verse 31, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. In the Old Testament, Solomon embodied great wisdom, but yet even he never completely lived up to the ideal of a wise life. In fact, as he got older, he actually made many foolish choices. But yet Jesus says that now one greater than King Solomon is here. Jesus is the ultimate wise teacher. Wisdom and insight are found in his every word. People were continually amazed by Jesus' wisdom. And then Jesus always lived wisely. He always lived with understanding and prudence. He always did what was right and just and fair. He always lived in the fear of the Lord. None ever lived so well or so wisely as Jesus did. and then Jesus is the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 verse 3 says that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Matthew 11 verse 19, Jesus appears to refer to himself as wisdom, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. And of course, we most clearly see God's wisdom expressed at the cross. We see the wisest man in the history of the world dying on the cross for fools. We see the wisest man in the history of the world dying for those who would naturally despise wisdom. And he does all this out of love. Jesus gave himself for us on the cross so that in him we may become wise. We can know the wisdom of God. And so will we come to Jesus this morning? Will we listen to him? If you could get relationships advice from the wisest person in the world, you would probably do it. And so will we listen to Jesus and what he has to teach us through the book of Proverbs? Living under Jesus' lordship is the foundational relationship that we need to live a wise life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for this passage of scripture. We give thanks that you know that we need wisdom. And we give thanks that you have given us wisdom in your word, and especially in Christ, through whom we have access to you. We pray that we might be those who acknowledge our need of wisdom. Help us to listen to you. Help us to live wise lives in the power of your spirit as you enable us. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.